Thank you. And as Crystal Selfridge comes to read Scripture, children's grade 3 and under, may go to children's church if you would like.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
I shared a funny story a few months back with some of you about Quinn and about listening. Mommy was talking and trying to get Quinn to do something, and Quinn was in the next room and wasn't paying attention. Kristen said, "Quinn, you need to listen to Mommy." And Quinn, without missing a beat and without even looking up, said, "I think I'll just wait and listen tomorrow, Mom." Of course, while funny, consequences had to follow. She didn't get to swing for a while, which she loves to do, until she started learning to listen a little bit better again. Now, I know that nobody here has a problem listening and paying attention. And no one in this room, I'm sure, could never be accused of selective hearing. Well, right. And I can tell you that test grades and even papers in my classes often show a lack of listening, a lack of paying attention. And while it seems that the lack of really listening is much worse these days, some would accuse electronic media of that, and I always love to see. In fact, just the other day I saw somebody walking along, and they were doing this number, and they walked right into a glass door. And I laughed out loud. But while there seems to be a lack of real listening these days, not paying attention to instructions is not just a postmodern problem. It's an age-old issue. In fact, if you go all the way back to the story of the fall in the book of Genesis, you find that they really didn't pay that much attention. Now, the man and the woman paid some attention, because when the serpent talked to the woman and said, "Did God really say you can't eat?" She said, "Well, we can't even touch it." So they talked about it, but did they continue to pay attention? No. Both the man and the woman failed in that particular instance. More and more these days, though, I think we find people not only not listening, but a sign of that is that we talk past each other. We don't talk with each other. We talk past each other more and more and more. But then again, maybe that's because there are a lot of folks these days who don't even pause long enough to listen. But as I said, this is an age-old problem. And the remedy for that is to take time to pause and to truly pay attention. But not just for the sake of listening. The psalmist tells us to listen and then to tell. Now, this particular psalm is a didactic psalm, a teaching psalm, used to teach a religious lesson, and at least the beginning of it is in the form of a wisdom psalm. very much like the wisdom teachers of the day. And it's meant to teach how God has been working throughout Israel's history in spite of the faithlessness of the people. Israel and Judah have both been very faithless. And this psalm is probably late. Most likely somewhere around the early to mid 700s BC. The nation has been disobedient to God, has failed to pay attention, has failed to respond properly, but rather has been ungrateful in the way it's responded to God's merciful deeds. Especially in this psalm, the Ephraimites are mentioned. Ephraim is a representation of Israel as a whole, Israel to the north in particular, and as a whole. And they refuse to listen to God, not just occasionally, but for a long, long time. And so the psalmist comes and brings us this song. This song to be used as a call to listen to God, to reflect upon how faithful God is, even when sometimes we can't seem to find God. And to remember that God cared for and continues to care for each of us. It is a psalm that also calls us to tell to future generations. You know, it's often been said, but I think it's true of religion as a whole, but it's often been said that Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. If the generation is not taught, then it dies. Yeah, we've heard all this before. Right? You need to come up with some new material, or at least a more palpable way of saying it, or at least that's what a lot of folks these days in churches say. We've heard all this stuff before, it's just old stuff. Come up with some new, fancy way, and then maybe we'll pay attention to some of it. However, I would submit to you that the psalmist here realizes the importance of reminding people of the traditions. Not jettisoning those in favor of some new fad, but of the traditions, those things which are foundational, those things upon which we build our belief and our faith, and those things that ultimately upon which we rely. Now, for some, the word tradition is, at the very least, a yawner, right? They yawn at it, shake their heads. Something that's boring and in need of changing. But the psalmist here refuses to water down the core. And he reminds Israel that they are not to water down the core. The core teachings from God, the core teachings of God, and the core teachings about God. Edward Petit writes, and I quote, "The sense of tradition is strong, and he will not knowingly depart from it, since his purpose is to instruct rather than to entertain." End of quote. By the way, Edward Petit wrote that in the 1960s, not just today. So that problem of entertaining rather than instruction has been one that's gone on for a while. The psalmist's call here to give ear to my teachings and incline your ears to the words of my mouth are important. This is akin to Jesus beginning some of his parables. And in particular, I'm thinking of the parable in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the soils, where it begins and ends with the imperative word in the Greek, akouete. That is, listen up. Listen up. Or, pay attention, because this is important stuff. And so for the psalmist to use these idioms, give ear to my teachings and incline your ears to the words of my mouth, is a call to listen up, pay attention, don't let your mind wander. It's very much like the wisdom writers in other venues that seek to pass on again what the fathers have heard. And here he says you need to remember what your fathers have heard, your ancestors, what they have heard, what they have seen, and what they were supposed to pass on about God's glorious deeds. In fact, much of the rest of Psalm 78 is a recounting of those deeds in history. But that recounting of history is also a reminder that those who forget history and its lessons are destined to repeat it. A sign that I remind folks oftentimes was hanging in Jonestown in Guyana, Africa, right above the seat that Jim Jones used to take. Those who fail to remember history are destined to repeat it. And the psalmist wants to remind them of that. In fact, when he says later that their fathers were a stubborn and rebellious generation, what he's saying is a lot of what's going on with you is because they didn't pay attention, and they didn't pay attention to history, and now you haven't paid attention to history, and therefore you're reaping the consequences. In verse 2, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. He says here, what I'm going to tell you is not all happy stuff. It's not fluff at all. And it's not smiley faces and brightly colored balloons. I will tell you about things about which you should not be proud. The dark sayings in this context mean lessons from Israel's past and lessons in which they weren't so great and wonderful, and they certainly weren't even close to being better than sliced bread. Also, as a part of his recounting of Israel's history, the psalmist states here that, and I quote, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord. That's great, right? We're not going to hide the glorious deeds of God, but we're going to tell them. Yeah, but it's also a setup here. That if you agree that you should tell the good things, you will also tell about the unfaithful things too, and the unfaithfulness of the people. It's a two-sided coin. He instructs again that God has established or set before the people a testimony and the law. That's what's to be shared. A testimony and the law, which he commanded our fathers to do what? To teach their children. In Jewish life, one cannot understand their history apart from testimony and law. And you really can't understand Judaism or Jewish life separate from testimony and law. For in these they find God as creator and lawgiver. But they also find in testimony that the law wasn't created just so that God could be pleased or to give God something with which to beat people over the head. Rather, the testimony and the law were given to give the people a pattern of life. A pattern of life that would result in truly living and in their protection. Protection against themselves, first and foremost, and their corrupt natures, as well as others. Those who push this aside, who proudly criticize the law, cannot be expected to be rewarded for disobedience. Do we reward disobedience? Do we typically reward bad behavior? No. Because we want to teach something better, something greater. Yet even their lack of obedience proved the importance of sharing God's expectations with children and generations yet unborn, grandchildren. The testimony and the law are imperishable, according to the psalmist. They will not end, whether we tell them or not. They are still there. But we are to teach them, to tell about them to the future generations so that they too will have an opportunity to truly live. We are to teach them in order to set their hope on God first and foremost. But hope here is not something, well, I hope for this. Well, I hope Christmas I'm going to get. Or I hope from a birthday I'm going to have. Or I hope that tomorrow I will get. It's not the short-term goal that the psalmist means here. He's talking about hope for all of life. Something that doesn't end just because something goes wrong, but rather hope that carries us through the difficulties as well as the good times of life. And secondly, they are to keep God's commandments as an immediate obligation. The commands here are not so that God can get his jollies by restricting us. Bless you. Rather, they are so that our lives might be more fully lived. You know, I've often said, and I've said it here, you know, people say, oh, we need to put up the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. I would say that if we're going to put up anything as Christians, we need to put up the Beatitudes. Beatitudes reflect a spirit and an attitude and a lifestyle of doing. Whereas, for the most part, Ten Commandments, oh, that's easy. Don't do, don't do, don't do. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, so I'm okay. But that doesn't require me to not do things that are bad, but it doesn't require me to do things that are good. The testimony and the law are supposed to help inspire us to do things that are good, because God does that which is good. Not just to sit back and check off, well, I don't do this and I don't do that, so I must be okay. And that's what these traditions and that's what the testimony and the law are for. But far too often, what we hear or what we do is do as I say, but not as I do. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 tells the people to, and I quote, observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. For they preach, but they do not practice. And the psalmist gives us another reason to teach these things, the testimonies, the law, to the younger generations. And to give a further warning to those obligated to listen and tell. He doesn't want the children and the grandchildren becoming like the previous generation and suffering as they have done. Now, it's not always easy to tell, and it's not always easy to admit that we have done wrong. But we are to tell the good things that God does, and we are to tell the results of things when we're disobedient so that future generations will not suffer. Now, I recognize we all have to make our own choices. You as the parent say, now you don't need to do this because I've been there, I did that, I didn't get a t-shirt and it was ugly. So don't make that decision. And guess what? About 80% of the time, somewhere down the road, your child is going to say, you know something? I didn't listen and I tried it out and I didn't get a t-shirt and it was ugly too. And then they'll try to tell their children, now, if you get to this point, don't do this. And sometimes they listen and sometimes they don't. But the thing is not that we make them. The thing is that we tell. We tell. We tell. The children and the grandchildren will not become like the earlier generations who proved to be rebellious and stubborn, who were unfaithful to God, if we listen and tell until they listen. And tell. By the way, when it says here that the people were not steadfast to God, the particular Hebrew word means to be insecure and unsteady. When they didn't listen, they were insecure and they were unsteady. And so to listen and then to live it and to tell it helps us to become secure. Helps our lives to be more steady. And guess what? This is an expectation of God for you and for me. Regardless of our age, regardless of our family and the size of our family, it is our obligation, if we are children of God, first and foremost to listen. Not to have selective hearing and not to say, well, I'll listen tomorrow, God. But to listen each day so that our lives might be more full. And as they become more full, our further obligation is not to hoard it for ourselves, but rather to tell. To tell each day in word and in deed. Our children, our grandchildren, and all future generations that cross our paths, in order that they may become faithful and faith-filled as God's children of grace. So I guess the real thing is to say, Akuate, listen up. And then Kerygma, tell it out. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, so often we think that you're not really talking to us, you're talking to somebody else. And so we turn off and tune out. Help us to remember that we are to listen. And it is only in our listening and our obedience that we have full lives. But Lord, help us also to remember that part of full living is then to tell. It's in Jesus' name that we pray that you will help us to do these things. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 511, All That Thrills My Soul. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open, but may the altars of our hearts be even more open. Hymn number 511, All That Thrills My Soul.